And we'll begin reading with verse 19, and we'll go all the way to the end. Jesus is telling this story, and there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise at Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The scripture that we have before us is probably one of the more intriguing parables, as Brother Louis mentioned, parables and stories in the Bible. It's fascinating because it talks about the things that I believe we as humans, we as Christians, we think about a lot. About life, about death, about heaven and hell, about caring for loved ones that don't know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's intrigue here. There's the Pharisees that are looking in on this issue. And a few verses before, in verse 14, Jesus is, in particular, his audience is the Pharisees. We got to know who the audience is to make sense of this story. I'm going to call it a story. There's some debate of whether it's a true story or a parable. I won't get into that much now because that would take some time. But what we're going to do is probably look at the main things, make those the plain things, and the plain things, as somebody once said, make them the main things. So the things that pop out that are obvious to us. We're not going to build a theology on whether angels carries a believer straight into heaven, because this is the only time in all of Scripture that angels are ever talked about bringing anybody into heaven and dipping the finger in water and bringing it to a soul in hell. It's whether it's a actual water, we won't get into that, but we're going to look at the solid main things. But the Pharisees in verse 14, they were saying this, and also the Pharisees who were covetous heard these things and they derided him. They're making fun of him. They were riding him hard, Jesus, and they were covetous. They had a huge desire for wealth. And so Jesus brought this story about this rich man. I think it's probably even important. There was a certain rich man in verse 19. This is how Jesus started off many of his parables. Chapter 16, verse 1, he says, Then there was a certain rich man that had a steward. Chapter 15, verse 11, and there was a man, it didn't say a certain man, but there's a man who had two sons. So over and over, this is the way Jesus started parables and stories. And Jesus brings up this issue of this rich man, and sometimes people get hung up on the idea of the rich man. Well, who is rich? Well, all of us here, probably in this room and in virtually in the United States of America, anybody who would have a, significant, any type of job would be considered rich by the world's standards. But in this day and time, when somebody was rich, that usually to the Pharisees meant that they were spiritual, that they were godly, that they were in tune with God. And so today, what would that mean for us? We could also say if somebody is intelligent, if they're well educated, if they're likable, if they have a good personality, well, all these other cases, these are things that we today could be rich as well if they're good looking. When you trust in these uncertainties, when you trust in these things, what Jesus is saying, this is bad. This is a problem. So when we hear the rich man, there's going to be some details here, but we as believers and we as Christians and we as many of us here that do not know Jesus Christ, that haven't repented of your sins, you might trust in things, your abilities to do things, to persuade people, to fix things, to have a good job, whatever things that you enjoy, that you're good at, that you're hobbies that you enjoy doing. Think of these things. It may not just be wealth. There's a large amount of things and abilities that we have that we can rely on. And so that's what we'd like to go through in this parable. And there's a certain rich man which was clothed in purple. This is the life that these two lived. Then the first part of this sermon, the first part of this story is the life that the rich man and Lazarus had. What was their life? What was their existence? It was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple is where they would get this color, would be through some sea creatures. They'd break the sea creatures open, and there was a small amount of purple. So you'd have to kill a lot of sea creatures or these shellfish to make this purple dye. So this was a really wealthy person. We'd call him maybe filthy rich today, and he fared sumptuously. To think fared sumptuously, so that'd be in everything they did. He ate well. He lived well. He looked well. All these things. Very wealthy. And there's a certain beggar named Lazarus. And so when the Pharisees are listening to this, they're thinking, okay, a beggar, that's someone who probably is not a good believer, even if he's a Jew. He's probably not somebody that's following God's law, because the scripture they believed taught that, you know, that if you did good, or if you were well off, God is blessing you. So they saw this and they heard this beggar, and it was named Lazarus, which actually means that God helps. So Jesus immediately probably perked something in their minds when they said the word Lazarus, is this is one who God helps. He was laid at the gate. And another way to use the word laid, if you look at the concordance, it would be to throw. So here's a lame person. This guy wasn't just gently laid down. He was thrown down. He wasn't even able to move. It looks like he was lame. He was laid at the gate because he wasn't able to move around. And he was full of sores, ulcers, bleeding type ulcers. This guy was nasty. So this rich man was clothed in purple, clothed in beauty. This poor man was clothed in ulcers. Clothed in sores. You see this dichotomy in life. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And I always thought when I was little and for years, that, and maybe it's true, but I always thought the dogs were a comfort to Lazarus. I think the idea of the parable is all of us, well, many of us, enjoy dogs, not particularly in the home, but sometimes outside. And, you know, if you see a cute Bernese Mountain Dog or something like that, right? You see how beautiful that is. But in Israelite time there, they did not have pets called the little pet dog. They did not have one of these dogs that they would enjoy. Dogs were not creatures that were man's best friend like they're considered now. They were mangy dogs. They would run in packs, and they were always on the outskirts of town, and they would eat garbage and stuff like that. So when there was a feast, one of the jobs after the feast were done, these dogs would come by, and after the food that would be on the floor, they would eat. And so what they would do at that time is, if they didn't have napkins or cloth napkins or whatever, if they needed to clean their hands, you know, you had the bread, you sop it in some of the soups and the olive oil, your hands might be a little oily. So what they would do is break up the bread and clean their hands with this stale bread that was maybe this bread that was left over, and the bread would fall to the floor. That was a common practice that would happen at that time. And so the dogs would wait around for that time, and they would eat that. This beggar who sat at the gate where the rich man probably walked over every day or walked around every day, this he desired to have that. But even the rich man, according to this, gave him nothing. Didn't even give him bread napkins that they would use that would fall on the ground. And so these dogs would come, these mangy dogs, not as a comfort, but the idea is to show us today here in West Akron, Ohio, in 2021, that this was a wretched man. This is a man that was bottom of the bottom. And then it says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. This was a shock. He, this poor man, this one that couldn't fend for himself, this one that was an eyesore on society, this person that nobody would get any advice from. Why would you go to a poor man to get advice from? Why would you listen to him? Why would you even honor anybody like this? Yet this went into Abraham's bosom. And the idea here is every Jew knew at this time that somebody like Abraham was the creme de la creme. He was the top of the food chain. He was the one that all the Jewish people, they loved. And he, this poor man, was near Abraham, right next to him, at a seat close to him. And the rich man also died and was buried. And the idea here of was buried, there was a huge funeral. This was a rich man. This is a rich man. The scripture says that he was laid, Lazarus was laid at the gate. This gate is the idea of this gate in the original language is that it was a massive gate. It was a gate before a city, like a city gate. This is how wealthy this guy was. So this was someone of means and of substance. And so his funeral was also lavish. But I think what we need to remember is that they both died. There's an interesting date out there. January 3rd, 1903. If you go to 1902, just a few days before that, there is no one on planet Earth that is living that is born in 1902 and before that. The oldest person living on planet Earth is 118 years old, living in Japan, and her name is Kane Tanaka. What's interesting is, any time before her birth date, January 3rd, 1902, everyone that has lived before that time has died. Every single one of them. There's no one living from the 19th century, from the 18th century. Every single person dies. Brothers and sisters and friends, every single one of you will eventually die. And I, when I think of the young people that are here, and I think of the ones in the 20s and in the 15, 16, 17, 14, 13, there is such a high probability that you will not die in the next year. It's astounding. The actuarial tables on you living another year, another 2 years, is amazing. It is astounding. If you could bet on it and say you're going to be living and somebody would take your $100 bet for exactly $100, it's astounding the percentage at that young of age, at 15, at 18, at 20, at 22, even 25, that you will live another year, another 10 years. But the scripture says, the rich man died. Lazarus died. The only problem with that is, it's not 100% that you're going to live another year. It's not even 100% that you're going to live another day. In fact, it's not even 100% that you're going to live another minute. It is only by the grace of God that those of you who have come to the age of accountability have understood what it means to be a sinner. And it doesn't take much. It means knowing the scripture, knowing that you are apart from God. Every single one of you, the only reason that you this very moment are not in the bowels of hell is because of the mercy of God. The Bible says that in God we have our life and being. He gives us and sustains us with life. He, my unconverted friend, my young man and young woman, He is keeping you with a life that He gives you, with the breath that He gives you, from eternal damnation. The same God that maybe you have flaunted, the same God that you've rejected the gospel over and over, the same God that you've ignored, the same God that your parents have taught you about Jesus and have taught you about His saving grace, this same God that you have, in effect, spit on Him, He is this very moment keeping you from the eternal flames of damnation. I hope that is seared in your memory and in your thoughts and thinking, my, what a wonderful God that we have. Because you are going to die. It might not be in a year, it might be in 10 years, but it could be with a car crash. It could be with some accident. It could be with an aneurysm in your brain that happens suddenly and life is snuffed out. If you are so fortunate that you have maybe a disease that would take a little longer and you have time to come to the Lord and the Lord calls you and draws you, you can be thankful for that. But my friend outside of Christ, my friend, I ask you to just remember in this story that life eventually turns into death. And so it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried into the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, and the Pharisees are thinking, he, who's this he? Is there another he coming in? They're thinking there's only three characters in this story. We got Abraham, we got the rich man, we got Lazarus. Being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off. And they're like, this is the rich man. This rich man couldn't count on his Jewishness to save him. This rich man couldn't count on his religiosity to save him. You see, he was even a religious person. How do we know that? Well, we know that because at the very end, he says in verse 30, when he talks about sending Lazarus to do his work, he said, no, Father Abraham, if one were to go to them from the dead, they will repent. There's that beautiful word that's even in the Old Testament. It's hugely in the Old Testament. The word repent. This rich man knew the gospel message. He knew the message of the prophets and of the Moses and the prophets. He knew about repentance. And that's why even we as believers and we who've been baptized, we cannot rely on our baptism or some event that happened long time ago as an assurance that we are going to get into the kingdom of heaven. We can't rely on being religious and being fastidious and our things that we do, that's going to be the assurance of our salvation. Here we have a religious man, devoted. He knew what to say. He knew, they need to repent. Somebody from the dead has to go back. He might even have known that there would be a Messiah that would come that would not suffer in the grave and would be resurrected. He might even have known that. and he being in hell, lifted up his eyes in torments. One of the aspects of hell is that it is terrible. It is, the word is used here multiple times, and I think Jesus probably uses it, every word is important, uses it for emphasis, and being in hell and being in torments in verse 23. And then he said in verse 24, "For I am tormented in this flame." And in verse 25, Abraham says, "You are tormented. Lazarus is comforted." My friend, outside of Christ, hell is going to be hellish. I think probably every one of us have in some way gotten a burn. I remember when I was little, I got an iron burn on my hand. And the only thing that satiated and soothed that burn that occurred was sticking it under water for hours at a time. The moment I would take it away from the water, it seared, it hurt, it burned. I can't remember it now, which is the interesting thing about pain, but I remember the comfort that I had with water running over that. And what's interesting about this is Jesus, in this story, whether it's true or whether it's a parable, Jesus says, the rich man, all he asked for was a drop of water. You'd think if the rich man were wise, he'd say, give me a fire hydrant hose gushing down here. I want to be drenched in it. But the rich man, all he desired was just a little bit of water. Because the pain and the torment that was in those flames, just a little bit of water would have been enough to satiate him. Just a little bit. Scripture says in Revelation that we are tormented forever and ever in the presence of the Lamb. Those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, those who have not repented of their sin, there is an eternality of hell that it's sometimes very difficult to preach. That there will never be respite, there will never be a stop. God will never say, enough is enough. He will never stop. And sometimes we as believers and we as Christians and we as preachers, it's sometimes difficult to preach and say, well, come on, after 10,000 years, isn't God going to say, okay, they've paid the price, it's been a long time. But the scriptures say that the eternality of hell, the same word that describes the eternality of hell is the same word that describes the eternality of heaven. If heaven is eternal, then hell is eternal. And the way God built us is we're eternal souls. There's no annihilationism. There's no end to the existence of our souls. That would be a respite. That would be nice. I would imagine if I were in hell that I would want, okay, after 10,000 years, I'd want it probably after a minute, but after 10,000 years, annihilate my soul, wipe me out of existence. What I was in 1973, I don't know what it was. I was because I wasn't born then. So place me in pre-1974, and I don't remember what that was. God will not do that. We will live, our souls will live, and our bodies that are resurrected will live forever and ever and ever and ever. In Abraham's bosom? Or in the torments of hell? My friend, outside of Christ, the only reason you're not there now is because of the mercies of God. What a wonderful God we serve that is so patient and loving and kind with us. He's calling and drawing. If you hear his voice, if you feel the call, if you feel the need to see that you are a sinner, that you are unsaved, turn to him. Call upon the name of the Lord. And as the rich man knew,
repent. And the word repent is not complicated. The word repent is turn around, make a 180-degree turn, and hate the sin that you are heading towards. Hate those sinful attitudes. Hate those sinful desires. Hate those sinful goals. And any goal that is excluding God is sinful, even if it's innocuous, even if it's okay, even if it's an adiaphorus, even if it's not even bad or good. If it's not with God, it is a sin, and you're living your life that way. And he cried to Abraham, have mercy upon me, have Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. You see the flip? Lazarus was at the gate wanting to go in to the house, and now the rich man is outside the gate not able to come in. The rich man was living sumptuously. Now Lazarus is living sumptuously next to Abraham. And what's interesting about this, we don't hear anything about Lazarus. We don't hear Lazarus pontificating or saying anything. Why? Because he trusted in God. Because he believed the law and the prophets. It's the only way you could be saved. He acknowledged his sin. You see, even the Old Testament, you had to acknowledge your sin. You had to know that there is a Savior. You had to know that you were wretched. Jesus, when he started off preaching, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word poor is utterly bankrupt. Morally, brothers and sisters, and my friends outside of Christ, you have to come to Christ morally bankrupt. You don't offer God anything. You're not joining the team of God and the team of Christians, and now we're going to win. When I became a believer in 1990, God in heaven didn't say, good, Erwin is on my team. We're going to make some major inroads now. That's not what happened. That does not happen. There's angels in heaven that rejoice when we turn to Christ. But we don't come offering anything but our wills. We come morally bankrupt because we are wretched sinners. We need a Savior. And like this rich man and even Lazarus, Lazarus was saved because he trusted in God. Because as we read in Romans 5, what's the gospel message? Romans 5 teaches us beautifully one aspect. Romans 5:1 says this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And this stand is a positional standing where we are in grace with Christ. We stand there solidly because it is on Christ and rejoice in the hope of glory. We access this by faith. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Or are you going to rely on your righteousness, which is as filthy rags, to get you into the kingdom of heaven? How did that work out for the rich man? Terribly. And what's interesting about the rich man, hell is not a remedial place. Hell is not a place where people get better. What was this rich man like? He wanted Lazarus to do his dirty work. Oh, Lazarus is next to you, Abraham. I'm not going to ask you. I know who you are. You're the father, Abraham. Have Lazarus do this. Have Lazarus do this little menial labor for me, bring down this water. Have Lazarus talk to my brothers. You see, the rich man, he's not in hell to be reformed. He is in hell to be punished. The wrath of God is being poured out on him. And if this is a real story, and for the sake of today, we'll just say it's a real story. At least 2,000 years later, he's still being tormented in this flame. And he's only begun. He's only begun.
Romans 10 says this. How do we fare like Lazarus did? Romans 10 says, verse 9, "But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith," and this is in the Old Testament, this is Paul is saying this about the Old Testament, "For whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." We read that in Genesis, when Abraham believed, before he did anything, before he was willing to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, the scripture says, I believe it's in Genesis 15 or 16. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned, imputed, and counted to him as righteousness. The simple belief is what made, declared Abraham to be righteous. My friend outside of Christ, if you want to get to heaven, and this story is about two people with a flip of a script that happened after death. If you want to be the one that enters into the kingdom of heaven, you have to call upon the name of the Lord. You have to place your faith in Him. You have to recognize your sin. You recognize that there is a God that's holding you accountable for your sins. And there is only one remedy for that sin, and it is Jesus Christ. He died upon the cross, shed His precious blood. What that means is, He bore our sin. The wrath of God was poured out on Him for your sin, for my sin, for all of us who would believe. I urge you, while God is still giving you breath and keeping you this very moment from the bowels of hell, I urge you to turn to Him, to repent, to heed the prophets. And besides all this, between you and me, there's a great gulf fixed, which none can pass over, and nobody can go back and forth. That's verse 26. There's no changing. Once we die, brothers and sisters, where we are in heaven, if you're a believer, we get to heaven. And then there's a judgment. And the scripture talks about that judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek, that word is called the bema seat. I would encourage a huge study in that. As believers, brothers and sisters, we're not all going to be vanilla in the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be varieties. There will be those that rule and reign with Christ, and there will be those that won't rule and reign with Christ. There's different levels in heaven, just like there's different levels in hell. And I would encourage a good study into that, and that's an encouragement for us to live our lives here on this earth faithful to God, faithful to His work, faithful to His promise, working out, strengthening our salvation, doing good unto others, preaching the gospel, evangelizing, so that we may be closer and closer to God in the kingdom of heaven. And then at the very end, he says, "Lord, okay, if He's not going to come and put water on my tongue, then I pray, Lord, if You would send Lazarus again to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they come into this place of torment." So he didn't want his five brethren. He had enough decency to know this is how horrible it was. I don't want my five brethren to come here. So if you ever think hell is going to be this great place, that all your friends are going to be there, they will be there if they're unbelievers, but it's not a big party house. It's so bad down there that this unbeliever didn't even want his family, his five brothers, to come down there. That's how bad it is down there. That's how bad it is, apart from the goodness of God. Everything that is good, everything that you enjoy. Tomorrow, some of us are going to wake up, we're going to drink our coffee, and we enjoy that coffee. We're going to go to Starbucks and get a coffee and enjoy our coffee there. We're going to go somewhere, and we're going to enjoy the sunrise, and we're going to walk around, and we're going to do things that we enjoy. We're going to have a job that we enjoy and do things that are pleasurable to us. Those things are good and are okay. God gives us everything that is good. He gives us those things to enjoy. But sin is a violation or a warping of those things that are good. God gives us
marriage so we can enjoy one another in marriage, male and female. But when you have, and it's enjoyable when you have a boyfriend and girlfriend, when you have other sins that you do, those are fun to do. But you're not thinking long term. The end result of those things apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, is death, is destruction. Any sin that we do, even as believers, brothers and sisters, we need to remember that it is God that we are offending and that we are hurting. I think, brothers and sisters, even as believers, we are far too easily pleased. Far too easily pleased. A theologian once said, we enjoy far too easily making mud pies in our backyard when we could holiday at sea. We far too much enjoy playing around in our little sandbox at our house when we could be on the beach. And God is offering to us far greater things than the beach. As believers, my friends outside of Christ, when we get to heaven, when you get to heaven as believers, the things that you've given up for Christ, we will be rewarded in heaven infinitely more, the scripture says. Some 10, some 30, some 40-fold. We will be infinitely rewarded. Those that suffer in persecution. One such person said that when he was suffering for persecution, he said that I never really suffered for persecution. I never sacrificed. And somebody said, what do you mean you never sacrificed? You were hurt, you were injured, you were all these limitations. He goes, no. When I realize what I'm going to get in eternity, it's infinitely better than whatever I sacrifice here. That's the call. That's the evangelistic call, my friend outside of Christ. Being a Christian, yes, it is denying ourselves. Yes, it is working is for the Lord. But we also know that in the life to come, whatever restrictions we put on ourselves that are biblical, not just random restrictions to try to be holy. I'm not just doing something flippantly to, oh, I'm going to put something on my chest to show that I'm, or to do something that would be weird or something that just to show that I'm holy or some random rules that I come up with. That's not what we're talking about. But when we limit ourselves or we give of ourselves or we give of our time or we do things that we don't want to do because in the end, we are going to be receiving much more at the kingdom of heaven. And when I thought of that missionary saying that I never sacrificed, when I know he nearly died for the cross of Christ, I know what he was meaning. So that when somebody asks us to do things as believers and wants us to help out here or wants us to do something or anything, don't think of it as a sacrifice. Think of it as an opportunity to send on into courts of glory treasures where moth and rust will not corrupt. Brothers and sisters and friends, this is a tale of two men. One was a believer, one was an unbeliever. One had faith in God, one repented, knew, not only knew about it, but did it. The rich man knew about it, he just didn't do anything about it. And the problem with that is, the more that you know about the gospel, the more that you hear preaching, that you hear from your brothers here and the brother behind me, that you hear Sunday in, Sunday out, the more that you hear about the gospel, the more accountable you are and the more guilty you are. And if God releases that life that he has, that he's put in you, you're going to be accountable for a lot more than the person in Asia who's never heard the gospel, but still because of his sin will go into eternal damnation. Hell will be a lot worse for you. But the good news is that heaven can start now. Knowing God can start now. Psalm 16:11 says, at the right hand of God, there are pleasures, infinite pleasures. Infinite pleasures for us as believers to enjoy today, and let alone in courts of glory forever. But initially, to get there, brothers and sisters, it might take some work.
You know, one of the things that a few years ago, I ran some marathons, and one of the things that I remember was when I would do my 20-mile runs, it would be on a weekend, and it was hot, it was during the summer, and I remember getting close to that 19-mile mark, and I'm coming up the road to my house, and I remember I only have a mile to go. And you know what kept me going? I knew that it would end. I knew that it would end. I knew that 20 miles would be, I would be right at my home, and it would end. And I also knew that usually on most of those big runs, what I would do is I would cut up watermelon, and I would have it ready for me when I would get there. And then I'm one that I could probably down a watermelon every 2 days easily, no problem in the summertime. What kept me going as I was running, sweating and tired, was one, this drudgery would stop, and two, there was something waiting for me that would give me relief. The torments of hell, there is no relief. There's no respite. There's no stopping it. Even if you were to be in such pain that you would go insane, that even insanity would be even a respite. You will not be going insane. This man, this rich man, was cognizant, was clear, had an intelligent conversation while being in torment. The Bible says hell is going to be where the worm dieth not. And theologians kind of think that that worm is the conscience. It never dies, but it will be constantly reminding and constantly condemning, constantly bringing up things. But my friend, outside of Christ, you can turn to Jesus Christ today. You don't have to throw your life away. God has a life planned for you that will be joys untold if you turn to Him. Repent of your sins, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and then we can be in Abraham's bosom for all eternity in the presence of Almighty God.
Some amount of lessons to learn from this passage of Scripture that we have read. The section that we have read, Jesus is speaking and He's illustrating spiritual truths. Whether it's called a parable or story doesn't matter. This is real. Jesus would not give a story of something if it's not real. Jesus talks about life, this earthly life, and He transitions into the afterlife as if it's nothing. And it is nothing to Him. He's eternal. It's to us that it's a huge thing. Because He talks here, and He talks about how they lived and they died and what comes next. But when we see in the preceding verses, it tells us here that it says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle of this word. Because this is truth. It cannot change. It cannot pass away. It cannot be done away with. And this is what Jesus is illustrating to us. Truths. And He brings about this story to us. And when we look at this, dear ones, death. Death is something that we are terrified of. Because there's no one that came back to speak about it. There's only four who can tell us anything about it. One is Jesus, who does. One is Lazarus, who we read about a few weeks ago. And there's not a word recorded of his, of what he speaks of after death. Paul was taken into the third heaven. He can speak of things that we don't know. And John was given a revelation that he shares with us. That's all we can get of what this is. But here Jesus tells us exactly. He talks about the torments, as the brother spoke about. Torments. A change take place. Suddenly the beggar is living sumptuously. And the rich man becomes a beggar. And dear ones, as we read on, we find it says here that If one went from the dead, they will repent. And dear ones, this is something that man is often fooled with, believing that an experience will cause them to believe. It's only faith. Faith that saves us. The word is given to us. It's truth. It's illustrated to us. It's given unto us here, and it's simply up to us to believe. This man, it says, was buried. It doesn't even say that the rich man or that the poor man was buried. It didn't even tell us that. But it tells us that the angels took him into the presence of the Lord. And dear ones, he lived sumptuously. He was rich. Perhaps he gave a lot of goods. Advertised. We see it today. Billionaires are giving all kinds of stuff, standing with their checks to be seen. In the previous verses, Jesus says, You are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth the hearts. This man went to hell because of his heart, not because of his riches. Lazarus went to heaven, not because he was poor, but because of his heart. He says, God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That is an abomination to show what you can do and what you are doing with your free cash flow. Because Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when you do your alms, don't let your left hand know. Don't do anything to be seen. You've received glory from man. That's where it ends. That's an abomination to God. Dear ones, it's a heart. Where are our hearts today? Are we after Jesus, following after him? May he reveal himself to each of us as he has in this word, shows us who he is and who we need to follow. And as the brother in the prayer mentioned, rejection. Think about it. You reject Jesus, and he still calls. How many times are you going to be rejected by someone, and you're going to say, that's enough, not Jesus. You reject him, he still loves you, and he's still calling you. Today is a day of grace. May God bless his word. Amen.